All right, guys, we're going to get started here. So how's everybody this evening? Good to hear. So I'm pretty sure I've gotten my 15th cold of the year, so just bear with me, but I'm here. They're taking down men's leader one by one, right, Jeff? So I did want to take a quick moment before we go into, chapter 9 and 10 this week. But how about that service yesterday? You know, I know not everybody was able to make it, but I thought that was really impactful. I think it was well done. And, it's just really cool. If you ever, a lot of people are asking Pastor Stephen, but if you ever hear the inner workings of how Pastor Stephen acted, they alluded to a little bit of how he came to be here. But just the way that, God was doing things, behind the scenes that, we really didn't even have any idea. He had no idea. The leadership of this church had no idea. And it's another testimony to just the way that God works. And it actually ties into what we're talking about today and how the story of the Bible all leads to one place and how through centuries, God was working through his people for that moment, and that moment was Jesus. The whole Bible points to Jesus, all right? So, if we start, talking about, we're in chapter 8. Yeah, chapter 8 and 9. I'm sorry, I'm confusing you guys. I was reading my notes on chapter 9. So, yeah, chapter 8. So, basically, what is the whole Bible about, okay? And newsflash, the Bible's not about us. I know we like to think that sometimes, but now my little clicker's not working. There we go. Now we're working. Like I said, the Bible's not primarily about us. Above all, the Bible is a book about God and who he is, his character, and everything about him, okay? The Bible is ultimately about God's plan for salvation, which is Jesus, okay? If we look at, in John, 5, 39 through 40, okay? Now, if you look at the Gospel of John, this is the part where Jesus is at the pool of Bethesda, okay? And as you may or may not know, that pool was believed to have healing powers by the Jews, okay? And there was a man that was, the Bible doesn't go into the detail of what his illness was, but he was basically not able to get into the water. He was crippled for 38 years, which, by assumption and the way that the passage reads, that's his entire life. So basically, he's 38 years old and he's been crippled from the beginning. I may be wrong in that, so I'm not adding anything to the Bible, but that's what I gather and my impression from there. So Jesus is at this pool, and he had just healed this man, okay? And then he says these words, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you may have eternal life." Okay, if you look at one of the major problems with the Jew or with the Pharisees at the time was that they were teaching that the law was everything, which at that time it was very much so, their way of following God's commands. But Jesus had come to change that. So like I said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them that you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. So Jesus is speaking about himself there. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Okay? And then also in Luke 24, 27, "In the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things that are concerning myself." Okay? So Jesus in that passage in Luke is talking about all the prophets that came from the Old Testament, Okay? All the majors, all the minors, all the prophets all pointed to Jesus. Okay? Everything they were saying was about God and pointing towards Jesus. So Jesus from cover to cover is the Bible. Okay? The whole book from the very beginning of Genesis points towards Jesus. Okay? So we too miss the main point of the Bible if we fail and discover Jesus in all the scriptures. Okay? So from the very beginning in the Old Testament, okay, it talks about the need for Jesus. Okay? After, you know, it doesn't take long for humanity to sin and fall away from the relationship with God. And the world, you know, from like after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, was removed from the garden, they were cursed by God, you know, to their first child, Abel, you know, born into this world, you know, and then God looking down at his creation and deciding that there was going to be a world-sweeping flood just shows just how sinful humanity had grown. And then in this is when we also, like new covenant believers, look back and we see the need for Jesus in this moment. Okay, there wasn't Jesus, so God sent a flood. There was no mediator on our behalf. You know, I think we sometimes can lose that in that Jesus, you know, I've seen pictures of this, and I think it kind of brings down Jesus' power a little bit, but it does give it accurate. But it's kind of like Jesus is standing there holding back God's wrath. Okay? He took on God's wrath, such as a flood that killed every living thing on this earth that wasn't on that ark. You know, we kind of have to put that into perspective of what Jesus on that cross really did and the wrath of God for sin against us. So we have the world sweeping flood, you know, and then the Bible starts getting into like the foundation for Jesus, okay, through the call of Abraham. You know, Pastor Mark, I lose track of these sermons because I've been here for quite a while, but years back that he did a series on the life of Abraham, which was very fascinating, talking about, you know, going through those books in Genesis. I do highly recommend, you know, in your, you know, spare time, you know, going through, those are really, really good. So through the call of Abraham, the call of Moses, and the giving of the law through Moses, you know, I could pose this question to you guys. What was the purpose of the law that God gave? Just give me a few. Mm-hmm. What else? Mm-hmm. So now, in the giving of the law, we also see the foundation for Jesus, who will fulfill God's promises given to his people and fulfill the law for his people. Okay, so the law, Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law points back to Jesus and really the need for forgiveness. You know, with the sacrificial system, you know, was set up to atone for our for the Jewish sins at the time. And the law just constantly always pointed towards Jesus because Jesus was going to be the one to fulfill the law, okay? You know, then the Bible goes into a period talking about the preparation for Jesus. You know, we see the preparation for Jesus, the descendant of David, who will reign forever over God's people in the New Jerusalem. You know, so if you remember, he'll be coming back again. Praise to be to God for that day. Coming back again. He won't be missed this time, like he was in Bethlehem by some people, because the whole world will see. And he's coming back to reign. He's not coming back as a little baby boy. He's coming back as king. He's going to be King Jesus. Then the Bible moves through, you know, the longing for Jesus. You know, Israel continues into turmoil, even while holding on onto the promises of the Messiah and the restoration of peace, by this Messiah. You know, you have to remember and put into perspective at the time when Jesus came, the current oppression was Rome. And that's really what the Jewish people thought, that Jesus was coming back to overthrow Rome, not to overthrow sin and death. Then the Bible moves into the expectation for Jesus. You know, through the prophets, we see the expectation of Jesus who will bear the sins of his people in their place. So prophets such as Isaiah, all right, such as Jeremiah, such as Ezekiel, such as Daniel, okay? As New Covenant believers, we can go back through those books and really, you know, really sit there and read and go, wow, how cool is it that everything in those books pointed to Jesus? Everything in those books was fulfilled. Not one thing wasn't, because God always keeps his promises. You know, but also, like, I sometimes think, like, what it must have been like not knowing Jesus and reading those scriptures. Like, prior to AD or BC 3 or AD, whatever, when Jesus was born. I forget what it was. BC 3, that's what it was. I get confused because one goes forward, one goes backwards. A mental thing. But imagine, like, being prior to that and reading Isaiah and going, huh, who is this Messiah going to be? You know, now we look back and like, oh, okay, now we understand the fulfillment of it. But imagine being in their place where it's like, oh, wow, they're groaning. You know, you could read the Psalms, like, of David, you know, the groaning for, you know, God to deliver, you know, David from his enemies, you know, many different things like that. Then we move into the New Testament and the coming of Jesus. Okay, so throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus shows himself to be the son of David, like promised, who is the king of Israel, like promised, the suffering servant, like promised, and bears the sins of many, and the Son of God, and who defeats death and is seated currently at the right hand of the Father. Then we move into the continuation of Jesus. Before Jesus ascends to the Father, you know, in Acts, he gives his disciples a mission. You know, this is from Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I always thought it was kind of interesting that he specifically mentioned Samaria in that. You know, if you remember back, you know, it was Pastor Mark that put the map up and talked about on how far out of the way Jews would actually walk around Samaria to not go through Samaria. And what's one of the first places that that Jesus went to? Was Samaria, you know. So I always thought it was kind of cool that Jesus specifically said Samaria in that passage when he's giving that commission to the disciples. Then we move into the commands of Jesus from Romans, written by Paul, to Jude. The commands of Jesus are laid out as Jesus shows his people on how they are to live and worship in response to his gospel, okay? So Jesus had fulfilled the law now and then created the new covenant in his blood. However, this does not make the Old Testament irrelevant to us today, because that Unfortunately, there are some Christians that believe, well, we're New Testament believers, we should only focus on the New Testament. Well, there's a lot of biblical wisdom that comes from the Old Testament and understanding, you know, the whys of why Jesus came, besides just our own sin that we're dealing with today. So I think it's always important that we look at the whole entire Bible, not just the New Testament. So even though Jesus did come to fulfill the law, it does not make it irrelevant to us today. What was that?
I said amen.
Oh, yeah. lost my spot. Oh, here we go. Then we move into the consummation of Jesus. Okay, God shows us how all his promises will be fulfilled and how we will enjoy him and glorify him with praises forever. That mainly comes through the book of Revelation, which was a dream given to John that he was told by God to write down in all detail, which that book is, truly awesome and completely baffling at the same time. You know what I mean? So it's just the imagery in there. I have a hard time comprehending it. If somebody has a way to comprehend all of that, I'm all ears. But some of that stuff is just, I just chalk it up to be like, this is going to be absolutely incredible. And it's going to be nothing like we've ever seen or experienced. And all we can do is sit back and thank God for it, that we are going to be in heaven in that place. Okay? The Bible, is for you. The Bible is a story about God's plan of salvation in Jesus. It testifies to the need for Jesus, the foundation for Jesus, the preparation for Jesus, the longing for Jesus, the expectation, the coming, the continuation, the command, and the consummation of Jesus. So from the beginning to the end, Jesus is the whole point. So that was chapter 8. So we're going to move now into chapter 9. And then chapter 9, we're going to start talking about, creation, and then move off into the flood and talk about how Jesus was the beginning with God. Some people sometimes think that Jesus wasn't there at the beginning of the creation, but he actually was. Creation, Jesus is working. It's important. It's important at the start to understand that the Son of God doesn't come on the scene like later in the story. Like, God didn't bring just Jesus along when he needed him to descend from heaven and go down to earth and do all the things that he did with his ministry and then ascend to heaven, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Okay? He was there from the beginning. Because you remember, the triune God, they are all equally God, even in three persons, okay? One God, three persons, they are all equal. So there can't be a creation by the Father and a Holy Spirit floating upon the void without the Son being there, okay? That's the whole point of the trilogy, okay? So we have to remember that. At the beginning, he was also, was. As the Father spoke, the Spirit hovered in Genesis 1:2. The Creator's Son was working in the creation. Okay, we could read this in Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then John, in the Gospel of John, John 1:1-3, in the very beginning of his Gospel, he starts out his entire Gospel this way. In the beginning was the Word, a.k.a. Jesus. And the Word was with God, three parts, all equal. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made I'm sorry, I messed that up. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Is that a typo in my thing, or is that right? Okay, sorry. So we move into the fall, and it talks about Jesus is needed, okay? So sinless joy, we don't know exactly the time frame of how long before they were in the garden, but judging by how soon in the Bible they're talking about it, I don't imagine it was that long, but who knows? It was a different world, it was an unfallen world, so we could only speculate. But the bottom line is sinless joy was cut short when the serpent approaches the woman in the garden. He tempts her to doubt God's word and eat from the forbidden tree. Okay, now let's stay there for a minute and talk about the word doubt. Okay, we need to remember that this is one of Satan's primary ways of attacking us and attacking the world is doubt. Okay, what did Satan say to Eve in the garden? Did God really say that? He was putting doubt in her mind of, did God really say that? Okay? He uses cunning and he uses deceit to get us to doubt God. Okay? Doubt God, did Jesus really say that we would have eternal life? Okay? Did God really say we will be forgiven if we repent of our sins? Or do we need to go back to the Old Testament and start killing calves and sheep again? Did God really say that? Did God really say, if we lust with our mind, it's actually adultery as well, even though we did not commit the physical act? Those are the lies and the deceit that Satan uses to put doubt in our mind of who God is, his character, his word. Did God really say that? Well, yeah, he did. He wrote it down and preserved it. We're talking about this for the last whole semester. He wrote this down to preserve it for thousands of years so that we know what God said. So, unfortunately, we're dealing with the aftermath of that. I actually kind of saw a funny meme the other day of, people like getting up and seeing Adam and Eve for the first time and going, really? After the fallout that we've been dealing with for all these years because of them. Yeah. But that was...
This is why the history of your wife had an incredibly hard time deciding what to do because the last time they decided for you.
Yeah. Well, and part of the curse was the animosity put between us.
Yeah. Did you share that homework?
But, yes, so don't listen to those guys. But, so in all seriousness, though, that is, if you want to put top three ways Satan attacks us, doubt is definitely in the top three, okay? Now, he crafts it to the individual person, depending on what sin you tend to deal with a little bit more than somebody else. We do have common sins, but, everybody get a test in here. There's that one sin that gets us a little bit extra. You know what I mean? So just, keep that in mind, that when you're doubting God, it's not the Holy Spirit. Definitely not. You need to be praying to that Holy Spirit to right-size you and go into God's word and see what God actually says. Okay? Even before God pronounced the curse of sin, God proclaimed the gospel of Jesus while defeating sin. Jesus would suffer on the cross while bruising the serpent's head, his heel would be bruised. Okay, so in Genesis 3:15, you could remember that God is speaking to Satan here. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your offspring, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This verse is actually often considered the first prophecy about Jesus. Then we move into the part where the flood is foreshadowed. After generation and generation of sin, in Genesis 6, 5 through 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the people of the human race had become on the earth. The Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. You know, I want to pause there for a second, and you know what it must take to get God's heart. You know what I mean? That's true rebellion against God that makes him troubled. You know, and we have to be very thankful for Jesus that he, you know, holds back God's wrath when God is troubled for our sin. You know, the sins that we're currently committing on a daily basis. You know, and then God, you know, he decides to wipe out all of humanity and every living creature with a flood, except for Noah, you know, a righteous man who, you know, found favor in the Lord's eye. All of this, you know, points to the need for a Savior to come who, like the ark, would preserve everyone who takes refuge in him and save them from the wrath and judgment of God. The Savior would not just save the people from judgment by dying for the sins of the world and rising again to life. He would take away their greatest problem, sin and death, and then bring them into everlasting covenant with God. Any questions or thoughts on chapter 9 with the creation, fall, and flood? Okay. So for next week, we're going to move into chapters 10 and 11. Okay. So we're going to continue on weekly. I know we had off last week, but we'll continue through this entire month. Even the Monday after Palm Sunday, but we will take the Monday after Easter off, okay? So you'll get you'll be getting reminders, and I'll remind myself to send you guys an email like I did last time that we're not having, you know, study on Monday. But we'll take the Monday after Easter off, and then we'll be ending on April 8th, right? April 8th will be our conclusion, and then we'll be done for the semester, but next week, we'll be doing chapters 10 and 11, which will talk about Abraham, Moses, the law, which starts the foundation of Jesus, and then talk about the land, judges, and kings, you know, in chapter 11. Okay? So in your books, there's some discussion questions, so feel free to talk among yourselves. And then when you're done, feel free to just take off. There are leftover hot dogs, if you want to take some with you or have another one. I can't see that. The brownie may be behind the ketchup, I'm not sure. But I knew there was one, so thank you guys.